Indeed, the Lord has given us a great day. Beautiful day outside, right? The sun's shining. Well, it is, right? Above the clouds. It's shining up there somewhere. So we understand that, and we rejoice in whatever the Lord hands us, knowing His providential plan is the best plan possible, and therefore we can continue on in glorifying His great name. Today we're going to look at a great text before us here. It's actually a striking text. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He strikes the Pharisees around Him. In fact, He's going to focus in on the lawyers today. Furious words of condemnation. Religion, man-made religion, no good. God's religion, one comes from Him, that's the right one to have. Scripture repeatedly warns about those who have an inadequate knowledge of God, those who have a void of God's knowledge. Be sure that we place ourselves underneath the right kind of minister. In fact, listen to what our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24:5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. How many right now are deceived? Instead of looking into the Word, they look into whatever or misinterpret the Word. Indeed, the accurate interpretation of the Word of God is critical. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That was said back when John was writing, first century. How many false prophets have gone out into the world? Many. And what would John say today when he sees what goes on in planet Earth, even in the name of Christianity in so many cases? Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offense contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and what? Avoid them. Plug your ears. Get away from them. Avoid them. These false religious leaders are headed for hell, and they want to take as many with them as possible. God says we're to have an ear for His Word, critical thought process where we have a grid, a truth grid, and everything's filtered through the truth grid, not of our misconceptions, but of the truth of God's Word. The worst sin a pastor can commit is to misrepresent God. That's exactly what the Pharisees accused Christ of, misrepresenting God. That's exactly what the Pharisees are doing. They're the ones that are misrepresenting God. Jesus saves His most burning, searing words for these false religious teachers. He tells them in Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 17, "Woe to you, worthless shepherds, who leave the flock! A sword shall be against his arm, against his right eye. His arm shall be completely withered, and his right eye shall be totally blinded." God's view of false shepherds, that and all the more. They have special places. You know, it's bad enough to the doctor, the nurse, whoever you go to, the car technician, to give you wrong information and act upon that. Far, far worse to react to spiritual information that is wrong and lead your soul asunder. A.W. Tozer said it like this: "The whole world has been booby-trapped by the devil, and the deadliest trap of all is the religious one." Be careful. Don't you trust what I say or anybody else says. Always back it up with the Word of God and make sure someday you're going to stand before the Lord, be held accountable for what you believe about Him, and don't ever point a finger at me. Well, my pastor said this, so no. You check the Word, you make sure you stand on your own feet, and make sure the Word says what you believe it to say. God help us to understand these things. Inside the bulletin is the outline. I'm going to encourage you to pull it out. We got 3 points we're looking at today here. 3 woes of Christ that He pronounced on the false religious system of His day. 3 of them here. The first one, first woe, no spiritual power. You go with the wrong religion, you follow the false religion. I don't care whatever name it goes by. Even some out there in the so-called Christian name. But there's no power. There's no power in them. Look right here. I trust you have your Bibles. Let's take a look. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 45. Listen to what God said in His Word here. Then one of the lawyers. Now this is a lawyer. You know what lawyers do, right? Did you know America has more lawyers here than all the countries of the world combined? I'm not going to go there, but that's true. But that's not that kind of lawyer. These are studies of the law, but not that kind of law. Look what it says, 11:45. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to Him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." Now remember the context we looked at last week. Jesus just warned the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees, those are the separated ones, warned them of three woes there. He's going to return the favor now to the lawyers here. He's coming back to them. These lawyers are scribes. They were experts in the law. And at the time, there's about 6,000 Pharisees. Technically, it could actually be a lawyer and part of the Pharisaical party. You could. But now Jesus is going to give these lawyers here three different woes as well as he did to the Pharisees. So one good turn deserves another, so he's going to unload on them. And so he does. Look at that first word there. Woe. Denounces what? That pronounces pain or destruction. When you hear woe, you might want to step aside. It means like a decree. Something's about to happen, possibly. We find 111 woes in the Bible. In fact, in the New Testament, it's 40 times woe is used. Often it's a term of declaration of judgment. In fact, it's an onomatopoeic word. It means it sounds like what it's describing, right? Like what? Crash, boom, bang. They sound like what you're describing. This is an onomatopoeic word too. Somebody says, whoa, you might want to step aside. Something might be falling down. In this case, it's God's wrath and holds to those who hold to wrong doctrine, who don't hold to the truth but hold to lies. Whoa, he says to them. Often a term of declaration of judgment. Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethesda! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, stop right there. Where's Tyre and Sidon? Well, they're clean outside of Israel. They're up there on the coast. These are pagan religions. He's comparing the pagan people to supposedly godly religious people. You see what he says? If they were done up there in those pagan places, Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Woe to you who don't take the truth in and follow the truth, is what Jesus is saying. He's rebuking the people of these cities for their unbelief. In chapter 11, verse 46 now, look at this. Look what he says here in Luke 11, 46. And he said, woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. You see that word touch there? In the Greek, that's pragoso. It means to mean lightly touch. You take your little finger and just rub it across the page of your scripture there. Something less than that is the idea. You don't even pick up one of those laws and even touch it, try to implement it, try to do it, is what Jesus is saying. These lawyers had a heartless rigor which were enforced on others, but when it comes to themselves, they wouldn't even touch the matter. Remember the old slogan? What's good for the goose is good for the gander. They don't believe that at all. No. They had no power. See, they had no power to change from the inside to be like Jesus. We are to obey from the heart. External obedience, God's not interested. That's called what? Well, you heard of fake news, right? That's called fake religion or fake Christians. Only external obedience. You show up, you look nice, and live like the devil the rest of the week. God's not interested in that. And he's condemning them for this right here. No power to be righteous. See, no power to love your enemy. No power to bless those who curse you. You can't do that unless you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can't do that. I can't do that. I can't love my enemy like that. No power to do good from the inside. They invented a whole system of laws and rigorous behavior, and they thought if they lived up to that superficial standard, they were right with God. Not true. They don't even lift their little finger to try to keep it themselves, these lawyers. The law can show us our sins. Even the law of Moses can show us our sins, right? It can declare what God's standard is, but it has what? Even the law of Moses, impotent for us to live up to internally. We cannot do that of ourselves. We have a fallen nature bent on the wrong direction, and we will not live as we should from the internal heart, from our mind, from our thinking. There's no inherent power in the law to help us keep the law. There never was. The law cannot change you from the inside. It can convict us. That's true. You see the problem with all the religious systems of the world? It's an external behavior. They can threaten you, put you under discipline or whatever they do out there. They can do those kind of things. But they're all man-made. They lack power. They do have some kind of that external power, but it doesn't affect the heart. Isaiah said it like this from Isaiah 64, 6. We're all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. There's the true heart of an unregenerate. Until God brings you alive, until you're born from above, guess what? You know those good things you and I really thought we did? God looks into the heart. The first commandment is what? Love him with your whole heart. You can't do that. I can't do that unless we're born from above. And therefore, every false religion does what? He sees anything they do. And what's he say here? All our righteousnesses are like what? You take the dirtiest, filthy rag you ever saw, get a stench of that in your nostrils, and that's exactly what the best thing you think you've ever done you might hold before God. Sadly are the people who are going to stand before God someday and think they've done something to earn their way into heaven. It's a stench in God's nostrils. There's only one thing you can do. That's what? Repent and trust in Jesus. All our righteous are like filthy rags. All of them. And guess who's saying this? Notice how he starts it out. There's a plural pronoun there. It's a we. Who's writing this? Isaiah. Isaiah puts himself in the same camp because he knows he has the same heart of Adam like you and I have the same heart. And therefore, we're all in the same condition. The best things we've done, not going to measure up. You see the problem? We need a power. But that power doesn't come from us, does it? No, it comes from another source. John 3, remember the conversation with Nicodemus our Lord had? Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Underline must, not optional. Must be born again, born from above, born by the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell from where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born in the Spirit. We got a hurricane approaching the country. Actually, it's in the country now. We're going to get the aftermath, aren't we? The rain's another one coming up the coast. I mean, all this wind. By the way, you ever seen the wind? Anybody here ever seen the wind? Actually, the wind itself. Anybody ever? Nobody's seen the wind. What have we seen? We see the effects of the wind. Anybody seen the Holy Spirit? I don't want to see any hands going up. We've never seen the Holy Spirit, but what have we seen? When God regenerates a person, right, brother? He brings you alive, what happens? Complete difference, different direction, different attitude, different spirit. We see the effects of the wind of the Holy Spirit upon us. That's what Jesus is talking about there. The power of God's Spirit, there's nothing like it. In John 6, in 63, the flesh profits what? So much for trying to work out your salvation, all the religions of the world. That's all. It's just the power of the flesh. Not going to happen. Profits nothing. Romans 8, 4, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Flesh will not do it. We can whip ourselves, we can flagellate ourselves, all the different things they do out there. Not going to do it. Romans 13, 14, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its stuff. No provision. Don't even look at what you're tempted to look at on that, whatever it is. Don't go there. Once you take that first step, Philippians 3, 3, have no confidence in the flesh. You want to rely on one thing, that's God's Spirit above. 1 Corinthians 1:29, no flesh shall glory in his presence. Isn't that amazing? A lot of people think they're pretty good, pretty proud, getting God's presence. Once you see the infinite, glorious God, guess what? We see our contrast ourselves, nothing to glory in, nothing here, Lord. No. Man really thinks his power comes from within. Actually, it comes from a different place. The psalmist said it like this. I love this verse from Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of our Lord. There's where the power comes from. There's where the hope comes from. It comes from God. Our society would have us believe by every advertisement out there, you need that product. But there's one thing you do need. You need what? To be born. You need God's Spirit. Otherwise, we're not going to make it. We need to be repent and trust in Jesus. That's how the Spirit comes. We believe in the Holy Spirit. A lot of people are great. They believe in self. We call it autonomy. You know, we love our independence in America, don't we? We'll champion it. You can't make me do anything, right? I get to do what I want, our autonomous nature, right? Ever break down the word autonomy? Auto comes from self. Nomos, autonomy. Nomos law, it means self-law. I get to make my law, my rules. I'm king of my life. Get out of my life. Let me tell you what the right direction. Autonomy. That's where it comes from. That's the flesh controlled by sin. That's what that is. Rebellious human nature. Our independence. Yes, I am king. You step aside. I'm going to get to do what I want to do. The human nature. But when man is born again, what's he get? Well, you can't believe until what? How's he saying there? You must be born again. Notice the must be. It's not active. No, it's passive. The Spirit comes. You're dead. Spirit comes upon you and you respond to it. What? By faith and repentance, right? And even those are gifts of God. The beauty of God's salvation working. Who gets the glory for your salvation? Who does? God does. How much of the glory does he get? 99%? All of it. He's got it all. He does it all. He better get it all When we stand in front of them, we'll see the true case, will we not? So man must be born again. He says it like this in 2 Tim 1:17. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what? Power, love, sound mind. Don't you love to have that mind grid now that we look at whatever false religion, you can dice it and take it apart right away based on God's word. You got this truth grid now. You know why you're here. You know your purpose. You know who the true God is. You know the truth of God's word, and you can sort it out. The truth grid, 1 Corinthians 2:14. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It's always the Spirit that's going to accomplish anything through us. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel did not come to you by in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Again, notice the Spirit, the necessity of the Spirit, the necessity of that power. Human strength, no matter how powerful we think we might be, cannot do it. Fake religion doesn't have any power. That's what Jesus is up against here. He's attacking them, isn't he? Only Christianity can deliver. There's absolutely no power in false religion, but Christianity has all the power to cause us to walk after God, to be like him. These Pharisees, these lawyers, these scribes, they thought they had it put together. They thought they could bring this over on the people, all these nuances of the law. But they put them on incredible burdens, but they themselves won't even lift their little finger to try to keep that kind of law. Those who are born of the Spirit do incredible things. You know, somebody born of the Spirit can even love their enemy? What kind of religion teaches that? There's only one. How can you love somebody that's done what they've done to you? How can you do that? Well, you just look at the cross, right? What you've done to God all your life, for how many, 20, 30, 40, whatever years he finally brought your life, you've been doing that and all the more against him. You're on your own terms. And once you understand how he forgave you, the infinite eternal God, you, little human you can forgive another human if God's forgiven you on that scale, if you get a hold of that truth. False religions, they're not going to deliver. Can't do it. All these religious systems are impotent, hypocritical, and satanic inspired. Every one of them is from Satan. Acts says it like this in 17:6. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason, some brethren, to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." How they turned the world upside down? The power of the Spirit. That's the only way they did it. It's no other way about it. As he says in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, get a hold of that, resurrection power, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. It's by the Spirit. You have to die to self. That's what we do day by day, right? We convicted of our sin, we turn from that. Lord, forgive me. Daily we confess our sins. Then we die more and more to the old self and live more and more. Put on the nature of Christ. Become more and more like him. So what do we see here? Well, first of all, the first rule, no spiritual power. Welcome to false religion. No power. You ever get a toy for Christmas? And it says on the button, no batteries included. This one has batteries. There's only one. It's Christianity. It's got power from on high. It delivers. The second woe, they stop the truth. They stop the prophets. Those who bear the truth. They will stop them in their tracks. Look at verse 47 right here. Luke chapter 11, verse 47. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. So they build up the tombs, beautify them. And what'd they do? Their fathers took care of the prophets. Verse 48. In fact, you bear witnesses that you approve the deeds of your father, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. The leaders of the day thought they were better than their ancestors. It wasn't us that killed them. We're just helping make the tombs nice and beautiful and all the rest. But their forefathers did that, right? In fact, Nehemiah 9, Jeremiah 2, we see prophets dying, being killed by Jews of the day. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, there you see it all described for us, righteous prophets and dying for their faith throughout there. In fact, what do we see here in Matthew 23? Listen to this one here. This is Matthew 23, verse 30. If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have partaken with them in the blood of the prophets. Oh, they're so much better, aren't they? They wouldn't have done those things. We just beautify their tombs. We wouldn't have killed them. No, they're good guys, right? Who's standing in front of them? The best of all. They got plans for him, don't they? Do they ever? The pride of men. Be careful. Be careful placing yourself in another era and say, if I was back in those Civil War days or early, I'd have never had a slave. I'd have never done that to those kind of people. I wouldn't have thought like that. Be careful. You have no idea. To rip yourself out of a social milieu and place yourself somewhere else, you have no idea how you'd grow up and the kind of thoughts and inclinations you might have. In fact, I'm convinced of this. If the Lord tarries, and 100 years from now, there's Christians on the planet, look back to this era right now, to 2018, you know what that conclusion is? There were no Christians here. How could there be? 60 million since 1970, since the Supreme Court said you can kill your offspring, since then, over 60 million, more than Hitler. Hitler only got 12. We are up to 60 now, and we can kill that many, and there's not an uprising, there's not a stopping of that? There is no Christians here then. We love to judge others in a different era, but can we judge ourselves? Do we understand what's going on today? False religion, it's a danger. It takes you one direction. Where? Straight down. Look at that. So what do these religious leaders do? They build their tombs, they fancify them, they make them look so pretty and so beautiful. But what would they have done back in those days? Well, we know what they would have done. Yes, our fathers killed them, they say, but we pay them respect. It's all one big show, and Jesus is about to, what? Call them on the line. He's going to display to them, put them on exhibit number one, just exactly what they're all about. Jesus calls them here. They're no different than their fathers, right? In verse 48, isn't that what he just said? They're no different than their fathers. Look at, what are they saying here? You're right in there cheering them on. In fact, if they really want to honor the prophets, what would they do? They would obey the prophet that's in front of them. But they got other plans for this prophet, do they not? No, they got a religious agenda. Look what they say in 11:49 here. Chapter 11, verse 49. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them will kill and persecute. Some of them will be killed and persecuted. So, where's that written now? What did Jesus say right there? Did you notice that phrase, wisdom of God? What is that, wisdom of God? There's no phrase like this in the Old Testament. Where does that come from, wisdom of God? Where our Lord knows what? Our Lord knows quite a bit, right? He taps into the mind of God, to the knowledge of God, and the knowledge of God, what's he say? It's the wisdom of God now. This is direct source, wisdom of God, that he's revealing to us. That's where it comes from God himself. A direct warning from God. Jesus knows exactly what they're up to, what they're going to do, because the Father is omniscient, and therefore Jesus, being one with the Father, right? John chapter 10, verse 30, my Father and I are one. He understands exactly what they're up to. In fact, look at verse 50, chapter 11, verse 50. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Did you hear what it just said? All the prophets that were ever killed, it's going to be required of who? This generation. All truth tellers that God ever sent that you killed, you're going to pay for the crime now. That sound right? That sound right to you? What happens today in many places of the world, right? Missionaries, pastors, Christians, they represent Christ throughout the Middle East. We hear of it in communist countries, we hear of it in Muslim countries. And they slaughter those who stand for the truth of Christ. They die there, don't they? So in 11:51, watch how this is put together now by our Lord. From the blood of Abel, prophet way back, to the blood of Zechariah. What are we doing? We're going from A to Z here. We're covering the whole group, right? From Abel to Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple, yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. False religion hates the real Jesus Christ. Oh, people say that in the street, oh, I love Jesus. He was a loving man. But when they hear about who the true Jesus is, the way and so forth, they have a real problem with him, if the truth be known. You see, we've always had a problem with him, always problem with religion. Remember the Roman Catholic Church, the Spanish Inquisitions, what went on there? They went after all the followers who were outside there. They might have been Christian, but they're outside the church. So the church went after them, wanted to bring them back in. So back in 1478, we have something called the Spanish Inquisition. A religious group wanted to purify the people of Spain. So they began by driving out Jews and Protestants and any other non-believers. How'd they do it? Well, they tortured them. You ever have anybody say, I'm going to hold your feet to the fire? There's a background to that little statement, hold your feet to the fire. It comes from the Spanish Inquisitions. When the Inquisitors showed up at your house, they would take your feet, if you were a Protestant, they would put pig's grease on your feet and begin to hold them in the fire. Do you want to recant? Do you want to join us? Or do you want to stay where you're at? I'm going to hold your feet to the fire. Next time somebody says that to you, you might want to run the other way. But their forefathers, our brothers and sisters, paid such price back in the days of the Spanish Inquisition. They hate the words of Jesus. False religions do. Notice the last five words of verse 50 right here. Look at that. Be required of this generation. Did you notice that? Look at the last words of verse 51. What do you see there? What do you see? The same thing. Be required of this generation. How can that be? How can you hold somebody else accountable for a sin they didn't do but their forefathers? I don't get that. How can they weren't the ones who killed Abel and Zechariah, right? No. This is, there's one generation out there of the Old Testament held for the accumulation of the sin of prior to all those who ever lived. Remember that generation? Those who lived just before Noah's flood, right? Every air breather was destroyed on planet Earth that didn't get out into that ark, and they were being held accountable for the cumulative sin of the generations before. We've seen this before. God has already required payment. There were many generations before that sinned, but that generation bore the full brunt of God's wrath, of God's judgment. You see, this generation, Israel, will get the full blow of God's wrath by rejecting the prophets. They're accountable for that, for their past fathers. But not just for rejecting the prophets, but rejecting the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God, the creator of this universe. Who gives you your breath right now? It's the same one that gave those traitors back there, those false religious leaders, their breath. God gives us our breath. Jesus gives us our breath. He's the creator, and he gives us. But they close their eyes and refuse to see. You see, Jesus is greater than Solomon, according to Matthew 12:42. He's greater than the temple, according to 12:6. He's greater than Jonah, according to Matthew 12:41. He's greater than David, according to 12:3. He's greater than the Sabbath, according to 12:8. He's greater than Joshua, according to 1:21. He's greater than Moses. Can we put it like this? Jesus is the greatest. And what are they about to do with this greatest of all prophets? Just like their forefathers. They killed the prophets. Now this one's next. He's on the list, and they're going to take him down. That brings us to our third point. So we see no spiritual power with false religions. They stop the truth. They put the fingers. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear their false ways. They want to hear the lies of Satan. That's where your heart would be too if God hadn't brought you alive. And now the third one. What do? They attack the way. Full bore. All guns out. We're coming after him. Watch this. 11:52. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who entering in, you hindered. Now remember the six woes here. First three woes went to the Pharisee. Remember the Pharisee invited Jesus out to lunch? That's the context. Back there, what is it, in verse 37? He invited him out to lunch, so three woes there. Now we get the final three woes. Right here they are, and this is the final one in verse 52, woe. It's a term of judgment, a term of pain, a term of execution. Christ has taken off the gloves. Tired of playing with their pretend religion, he wants to get down the brass knuckles. The key of knowledge. Notice that word there. What's that mean, key of knowledge? A key provides what? If you got a key to something, at what? Unlocks it, provides access, provides a way in, right? That's what a key does. The scribes, the Pharisees here, they locked the door. They took the key, and what did they do with the key? They threw it away, threw it into the river. In so many words. Truth wasn't coming out. You didn't see salvation by grace. You do in the Old Testament, right? Abraham believed in Genesis 15. It was accounted to him for what? Righteous. You're saved the same way there. They just simply looked ahead to the promise delivered. We simply look back. There's no difference in salvation. It's always been by grace, by faith alone. But they throw those keys away and say, no, they got to keep their little man-made laws to be right with God, these Pharisees and these Sadducees. So, what is this key? How do we understand? This is only one book. How many books in the Bible? 66, last time I counted. One of 66 here. How do we understand key of knowledge? How do we understand truth? Well, we look at analogy of faith. We look at where the same term, same words are used in other places of Scripture, same concept, and we can compare and contrast and come up with truth, right? Remember, context is king. God put his context in how many words? 774,746. That's over 750,000 words. So God's word is locked in. It's not open to interpretation. You look at back and forth and compare, context locks in the definition. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. This is God-breathed word here we're talking about. So of all these words God has breathed out, what's the context then? By comparing Scripture with Scripture, we see that it's all from God. We know one thing. Unlike you and me, we can lie. We do lie. Hopefully not anymore as Christians. But Titus 1:2 says what? God is something God can't do. What can he do according to Titus 1:2? He can't lie. This is all truth. It's all written by God. He can't lie. And part of the key of interpretation in the Bible of Scripture is we put this all together here, right, to understand it. Jesus uses the same term now back in 16:19 of Matthew. Look at what he says here. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. There's the keys. Kings of the kingdom of heaven. Pharisees want to hide the keys. Jesus is going to give them the keys, and these keys unlock what? Unlock heaven, the door of heaven. You get to go into heaven. Eternal life and all the rest. And what'd they do? The disciples got that key to heaven. What'd they do? They what? Unleashed and preached the gospel wherever they went. The death, burial, resurrection. They preached the gospel wherever they went. At Pentecost, what happened? Acts chapter 2, Peter preached that great message. And how many were saved? 4,000 souls saved. The gospel. The key to heaven. The keys to heaven. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Hey, once you get the keys, you get this key, you find out where the free bread is being passed out into eternal life, where are you going to go? Bread of life. We got to declare them to all. Look at that. Woe is me. They understood. 4:20 of Acts. For we cannot but speak of the things we have seen and heard. How can you speak of anything else for any long time with anybody without coming around to Christ? If you really know him, if he's really brought you alive, if you really seen the truth in him, how can I be quiet about that? Can somebody tell me what's a greater truth or an equal truth than being saved by faith alone in Christ alone? Is there a greater truth out there? NASA's developing some new rocket engine to take us to Mars. Nothing compares to that. How can we be quiet about it? He says it like this in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable. You can't describe this. It's impossible. Free gift, life, heaven, by Christ alone, by grace alone. Nothing we do, my baptism, my Lord's table, none of that ever saved me. Those are simply evidences that I really love Jesus, that I keep his commandments. The beauty of God's truth, it's all right here for us. When the apostles opened their mouth, guess what came out? If I could, magician, I'd put a key under my tongue and I'd take the key out right now. I don't have a key under my tongue. But what came out of that? Keys. The key of heaven. The truth came out. The gospel. The death, burial, resurrection. They couldn't help. They had to get it out and declare the truth. Now the Lord concludes. Are you ready for this? Here it is. We're going to sum it all up right here in 11:53. And he said these things to them. The scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things. Who were they just like? Remember Abel? Zechariah, what they did, they're no different. Oh, we beautify their tombs. We're not like them. Oh, really? Here's the Lord of glory. Here's the greatest prophet. 53, look at that. Vehemently cross-examine him about many things. Don't they know they should be on the ground prostrate and praising him and honoring him? Remember when the magicians came from the east? And they brought gold, frankincense, and what was the other thing? Myrrh? Put it before the Lord. You remember what those growing men did next? What would they do? Laid flat before the Lord right there on the ground. That's you in my position for all of our life. We get a hold of Christ. I'm in humble obedience, worshiping him in whatever I do, whatever I say, whatever I think. But not these Pharisees. Oh, no, we're not like our fathers. Really. Verse 54. Lying in wait for him. How do you like that one? You know, you go to back, it was Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 3. There he shows up the first day on the work, and what are they doing? They're plotting his death. How'd you like that in the first day you show up on the job? People there, we're going to take care of this one. We got a high building, we can walk them up there and might take a wrong step up there. Lying in wait for him, verse 54, seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. Now the gloves come off. Now we get to see what the heart's all about. The evil corruption, just like their fathers. The Lord's exactly right. He knows human nature. He knows exactly where they're coming from. What started out with a Pharisee as an invite to a meal back in verse 37 now turns into a full brawl. Anger's flying everywhere. The gloves come off, and we get to see what their wicked hearts are all about. They want to take him apart. The sooner, the better. In fact, the psalmist really puts this together for us. Remember Psalm 37, verse 32? The wicked watch the righteous and seek to slay him. You get around a holy person very long, and if you're kind of unholy, you got a problem with that person, and sooner or later I'm going to find a way to trip him up, do something, deal with that person. Welcome to the human nature. Unless God's grace is present there, look out. The self-righteous leaders have had enough. They decorated the tombs of the slain prophets, but now they want to slay the greatest of prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of glories, the one who's going to die for sinners. They want to help slay him. Your fathers killed the prophets, but now you kill the prophet. Like father? Yes, like son. No difference. The only prophet they admired were the dead ones. When they got a live one in front of them, they're going to do the same thing. When they met a living one, they tried to kill him. They honored the dead prophets with their tombs and memorials, but now they dishonor the living prophet with persecution, with death, with the cross, the death of the cross. No worse way to it. One drop by drop over time in the hot burning sun nailed to a cross. That's what we'll do to him. If you wish to enrich days, plant flowers. If you wish to enrich years, plant trees. But if you wish to enrich eternity, plant the keys of life in the hearts of others. Eternity, the one difference, born from above or not, that means everything. We live in a day of shams, fakes, frauds, phonies, illusions. Don't you be one of them. Don't fool yourself. You know Jesus as your Savior, do you? Have you seen him alive in your heart? Have you seen where you can actually love someone who's not so nice to you? Actually forgive someone and they haven't asked forgiveness, nor do they deserve it, but you can still forgive them? Have you fled to Jesus? Think of all the affections of your heart. Are they centered around Jesus or centered around the world? Where am I? Am I deluding myself, thinking that somehow showing up on Sunday is going to make me right with God, when the Spirit says what? You must be born again. Is the Lord Jesus Christ first in your life, or is he just one of many? Come. Come before it's too late. Come to the glorious one who's never rejected one. Simply repent and trust in him, and you have life everlasting. Let us go to our great God. And let us ask him for help. Father, indeed, you are glorious. There is no other. You have given us the truth of your word. Father, help us. Help us to be students. We love to study so many things in life. It's so exciting here in America with all the electronics and all the things we can dabble with. Father, help us to sit at Jesus' feet. Martha was quite busy. Mary was praised by her Lord as she sat at the Savior's feet. Father, help us. We live in a world of shams, of delusions, of hucksters, of many religions out there. Even some parade the Christian religion, but it's no truth. It's empty. It's false. No stress on the Savior of being sinful, and we must flee the cross, Father. Help us to see through these things. Give us a truth grid based on your word that we might sort out life and live for the glory of the Lamb. May we take every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you. Now bring anyone alive here, Father, that knows you not. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. for someday soon we'll stand in front of him. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.